Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. Thank you. You don't leave us alone, Lord. You gave us a spiritual GPS. And so I pray today as we go through your word that you would strengthen your church. And that we'd walk out of here with stronger faith to live for you. We confess our sin, humble ourselves, and die that you may live. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, work in me, work in all of us, that you would shape us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So turn to Numbers 14. I want to finish this mini-series of God is working in our wilderness experience. And so far we looked at four main reasons we as Christians, we drift away from God. And I bring this series because I went through it this past year. These four points that I listed, I went through it. It's probably the most wilderness time that I had in my Christian life, in the church life. And so let me just review this, and then we're going to pick up in Numbers 14, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and that's where we're going to stay. All right, so the first one, we wander away from God. We talked about the temptation of sin draws us away. Remember, temptation itself is not sin, right? It's when we choose to sin. We looked at Adam and Eve, right? Satan came. Right? God had everything, was perfect in the garden, but they chose to sin. Remember, as believers, we choose to sin. Not like, I fell into sin. There's no such thing. You know, people say, I've fallen out of love with God. No. You choose. It's also a choice. It's a choice. Right? And remember, there's pleasure in sin, or we wouldn't do it. Now, we all have our besetting sins. We all have our things that draw us away. You know, that's why when you look at people and you say, oh, I can't believe they're a drug addict. I would never be a drug addict. You don't ever say that. You have your problems and your things that drift you away. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17, 18 says this, stolen waters are sweet. It means the idea, the Hebrew word, I look it up, it means to relish. And bread eaten in secret, it means it's pleasant. It's good. We wouldn't do it. But then verse 18 says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and their guests are in the depths of hell. And the idea of stolen, it's saying, look, stolen waters are sweet. Whatever God says don't do, and we do, we're stealing. Right? You got to look at that. Like, we think, you know, you've heard the statement, 5 minutes of pleasure can lead to a lifetime of pain. Right? I hear drug addicts, I've seen many people say that in different ways, but it's true. The second thing is you get tired of doing the right thing according to the scriptures. And you keep doing the same thing, and then you get weary and you drift away from God. We looked at Elijah. Elijah, man, he was going against Baal worship, but finally he got so tired. He's just like, man, I'm done. And he went away, of course, and he had a kind of a self-pity party. You got to watch self. You got to watch self-pleasure, the first one. You got to watch self-pity. And then self-promotion. All of self, it's no good. Right? These people who say, you know, build up your self-esteem. Every time I hear Christians say that, I want to cringe. Like, what's the opposite of the Bible? It's you die to yourself, let Christ live through you. Right? I can do all things through Christ. Now I can do all things through Wayne. Self eventually leads you to destruction. Your own ways, what you think. I can't tell you as a pastor, I've heard people say things. Christians, it's the opposite of the word. They're saying, well, God led me. And I'm like, it's the opposite of what the word teaches. It can't be. It can't be. All Christians, one time or another, we drift away from God. We get weary of doing the right thing. That's why I encourage so many young people, you know, they say, okay, I'm waiting for a godly person to come. I'm only going to date godly people. I'm only going to marry a godly person. That's what I'm going to do. And then they get weary. Then they meet somebody, not a Christian. It's like, wow, they're a really good person. Man, they're actually a better person than some Christians that I know. See, that's what starts happening. And then you end up dating everybody. Oh, that person's going to get saved. I mean, I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to pray for them every day. And then some of those people end up marrying people who don't even want to follow God. And it turns into a nightmare. Don't let that happen to you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The people who waited, the people who kept doing God's word, I'll give Rofe, most of you know Rofe, right? She was, I forget when she got married, she was 30 years old. She was this person, the next person. She was waiting. Finally, she surrendered, said, Pastor, I just surrender. I'm going to serve God. And then she met that person that loved God. They're happily married. It's not vain to do the right thing over and over in God's eyes. It's not vain. You will reap. The third thing we looked at is a trying or devastating circumstance that happens in our lives. We looked at the life of Job. He lost his family, his possessions, his health. I can tell you Christians that things have happened in their life and then they walked away from God. You know, today's Mother's Day. Maybe, you know, you grew up in a bad home and Mother's Day for you is like, oh, it's not as, you know, happy, or maybe you lost your mother and you missed her so much. Hey, by the way, appreciate people around you because they could be gone today, tomorrow. I love this verse. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, the word forsake in the Hebrew, it's ozab. It means to loosen, to fail, to leave. Right? Maybe your mom failed you at times, or maybe she's gone. She left physically, right? And I've seen people who get, you know, something happens like a death or something that somebody they really loved, and it just devastates them. Or they have a relationship that's broken up, and they just stop serving God. Don't let that happen. This life is so short. We have eternity to come. Don't give up. I don't care who gives up. Don't give up as a mom, you know, like, oh, I've been telling these kids every day, and you get tired. Don't. If you give up as a parent, as a spouse, as whatever, all that fruit, you're going to see, and it's not going to be good fruit. You could stand before God and say, I taught my kids. If they drifted away, it's on them. So the last one we looked at was, by not trusting God's promises. So unbelief in God's promises causes us to depart. And I spent time, and I can spend a lot of time, but I want to show you the verse again. Hebrews 3:12, the concept there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. Remember, I attached that. It's an evil heart if you have unbelief in departing from the living God, right? We know as a believer we can't lose our salvation, but if we start not believing the word, we're going to drift away. It's going to happen. All right, so you're in Numbers 14. Remember the context. God sends in 12 spies, one from each tribe, and say, go look at the land I'm going to give you. The 10 come back and say, we can't take it. We see giants. There's walled cities. They never saw them before. We cannot do this. Only Caleb and Joshua come back and say, man, we could take this city. We could take it. So let's pick up reading in verse 25. And then we'll go to Deuteronomy 8, and that'll be the rest of the message there. All right? Now, when they came back, some of the people, they went along with the 10 spies. We don't believe. Verse 25. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. He says, tomorrow turn ye and get you in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now, watch this. After God comes and they realize, hey, God knows, look, maybe they're going to go and fight, go right to the promised land now. He says, nope, don't do it. They could have went right into the promised land. And Moses said, don't do it. Remember that. It's important. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? Why? Because of unbelief. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they have murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, those who didn't believe, which murmured against, watch what he says, against me. It's against God. See, unbelief to his word is murmuring against God. Right? He says, verse 30, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Why did they despise it? They didn't believe they could take it. But as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted. Let me stop there for a second. Listen, what you and I do as a Christian, it affects people. If you have great faith, you're going to encourage people to go on in the faith. But if you have weak faith, if you constantly, with your mouth and your words, you speak unbelief in your house. I'm not talking about the Word of Faith movement. Say something, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Word, right? It will affect your family. These kids are going to suffer because of the parents had unbelief. That's what he's saying, right? Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, so they searched the land for 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know that my breach of promise. So you didn't believe. So now, for those 40 days you search, 40 years of wilderness. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation, that all gather together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and they shall die. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned made all the congregation to murmur against them by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men, we're talking about the 10 spies now, who believed, they did not, that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. So within 2 months, those 10 people were dead. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these things, saying unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now watch what happens. So now they're convicted. They're saying, all right, we should have believed. And they arose up early in the morning, and they got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore, now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up. He's saying, look, they're saying, now we're going to go up. They're saying, don't go up. For the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell on that hill smote them and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. So we see in verses 40 to 45, timing with God is everything. Harold Wilmington, I'm going to put a quote up there for you. I just want to make this statement. I wrote down this. It is crazy that they were afraid to go up with God initially to take the land, but they were not afraid to go without God. Think about that. They said, no, we can't take this land. And God said, no, I'm with you. I'm going to take it, right? And they said, no. Then God says, no, don't go. He says, oh, we're going. Your perception of God will determine how you live and how I live. If you don't think God's powerful enough, you won't go forward. But then at other times in your life, well, I'm going to do it without God. If you remember anything, remember that. Harold Wilmington said this, every what of God of our lives is usually accompanied by a when also. Timing can often determine the difference between obeying and disobeying the will of God. Remember David, 2 Samuel chapter 5? He said, God, should I go and fight the Philistines? And God said, go. Same chapter. Later on he goes, should I go and fight? He says, don't go. The same thing. He says, go behind them. When you hear the mulberry trees shaking, they're going to think it's a marching army coming. They're going to run. You're going to go after them. You're going to kill them. It's all timing with God. The 10 spies died. and those that did not believe, that believed those 10 people. Be careful who you hang with, by the way. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. When you hang around people that do not believe, you better be trying to win them to Christ. If not, they're going to influence you not to follow God. So they went, some of them died, the 10 died, but some of them died wanting to attack the Philistines, the Canaanites, they died. Others would die over 40 years, but then some of them lived. So what I want to do now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to look at how God has been faithful through all these things that we went through, and that even during the wilderness, God still takes care of you. Now let me just back up and talk about, let's go back to the first one I talked about when you sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What God was faithful during that time though? Watch, what did God do? He killed an animal, he shed the blood, he covered Adam and Eve. He was in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Obviously God knew where he was. See, God still pursued Adam in his sin. I want you to know that God is faithful even in your wilderness. Even when you wander away. You think of the prodigal son, right? The father was waiting for his son to come back. That's why when people drift away, don't say, I can't believe that person. I can't have a person drifted away from God. Well, you should be there praying and seeking and encouraging them and reaching out to them. Not judging them then, I can't believe they did that. Only by the grace of God there go you and I. Then you think of Elijah. Elijah had a self-pity party. But what happened? God sent an angel. Most believe it was Christ himself. Came and fed him and said, get up and start being a prophet again. That's what I tell people. Come on, let's get out of the self-pity. Let's go. Let's go to the promised God. What does God want you to do? Let's get up and start doing it. I don't care how you failed before. I'd rather have a bunch of failures here in a sense. And all the people say, I can't believe it. How are you going to let them do anything? we looked at all of us, nor do we do anything. We're all a bunch of sinners. I'd rather get somebody who has failed and understand the mercy and the grace of God and go and serve than someone who thinks there's something. This is not a show on Sunday. This is not a show. I'm going to get the best people to do the best thing so we put on a show so everybody could come. No. You're here to honor and worship God. Fill up with Jesus so you can go out. You should be filling up with Jesus every day. Oh, but stop blaming people in your life. We see it all the time in the scriptures. They blame Aaron, Moses, they blame God. And then you look at Job. God never left Job. He sovereignly controlled Satan. All right, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this. And then God shows up, gives him 70 questions, saying, I was always there, Job. And Job had found that this deeper walk with God through it all in that wilderness experience. And then God blessed him double. All right. Let's go here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, before I do that, I knew you guys got Nehemiah, so why don't you put Nehemiah up there? This kind of sets up what we're going to talk about. So Nehemiah is talking about going back to the wilderness experience through Israel and showing how God is faithful. So I want to read this. It's verse 15 says, and he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought us forth water from them out of a rock for their thirst. So he's just rehearsing how God was faithful to Israel, right? He promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and their fathers dealt proudly. They hardened their necks, and they hearkened not to the commandments. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that did among them, but hardened their necks in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Right? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Watch this. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsook them not. Verse 18, yea, when they had made a golden calf and said, this is the God that brought us thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yea, thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. I want you to, if you remember anything in this series, remember that God is faithful. He's still there if you've wandered away. And he said, look, he goes on to say, the pillar of a cloud departed not from the by day to lead thee in the way, neither the pillar of the fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also the good spirit to instruct them, withheld not the manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Listen, today, how does that apply to us as Christians? The Holy Spirit won't leave you. Even if you quench it, even if you grieve the Spirit, he's still going to be there. Thank God. Verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old. And we look at this, and their feet swelled not. Listen, in the wilderness, they didn't have anything. They didn't plant trees. They had no crops. They had nothing. For 40 years, they had to depend on God. And then when they get to the promised land, you're going to see, he's going to say, don't forget me when everything is comfortable. And that's the most dangerous time. It's not when we have nothing. It's when we have everything. We're going to get to that now. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So here's what I want to talk about to kind of end this series. How does God bring us to our promised land? And for us, promised land, of course, what? It's heaven, right? It's not some physical thing. Israel still has a promise. God's still going to come back for the millennial kingdom. I understand that. And we as believers, we're going to enjoy that too, okay? We're going to talk more about that. Beginning of June, I'm going to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse. Right. All right. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 here. Put down this. How does God begin to us to bring us to the promised land? By believing God's promise. Look at verse 1. Now remember, to set this book up for you, Moses is on the east side of the Jordan River in Moab. He cannot enter. Why? He struck the rock. He got angry. So he's rehearsing the law before they enter the promised land. Right? They've gone through the wilderness, and now they're going to enter. He says, all the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Look at the end of verse 3. That he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So he's saying, look, initially to get saved, we have to believe and trust Jesus Christ. As a believer, we have to continue to believe the word in order to get through the wilderness. So in your mind, I want you to think of the wilderness as this life. Our promised land is heaven. So in order to get through this life, we're going to have a GPS. We're going to have to follow this GPS. It's the word of God. If you want to get through the wilderness, now ultimately you're going to be saved. So I can't say, you know, I'm just trying to kind of illustrate it so you can understand, because you got to be careful. I'll start contradicting or saying heresy up here. So my point is that look at the wilderness as going through this life. We're eventually going to get to heaven if you're saved. That can't be stopped no matter what you do. If you just say, I'm going to stop believing everything, I'm going to live like the world, you're still going to be saved if you're truly saved. All right? But GPS, following the word. So the other day, I had to go visit somebody, so I put it in my GPS. Good thing, because I'm really bad with directions. My wife is so awesome. She could just, like, see where the birds fly. She's like, oh, honey, take it right here, take a left. I'm like, I'm lost. Thank God for GPS. Remember when we were younger, you stop and ask for directions, and the person would say, oh, no, take a right, take two lefts, and the guy would be wrong. And then you stop and ask somebody else, and it was bad. I just thank God for GPS. So I put it in GPS. I'm following it, and then I got distracted in my mind, and I wasn't listening to, because I do the voice thing. You know, so they're telling, take a right here, take a left there. I just like, I was thinking about something else, and I took a left, and all of a sudden I was lost in the wilderness until the lady came back on. Take a right here, take a left back there, you know, to get you back on the way. So I thought spiritually it's the same thing. We get distracted. Maybe a sin tempts us and we go on a path, or maybe we're just so burnt out over trying to do the right thing. See, we get distracted and living in this world. We need to go back to the GPS, the Word of God. Or you're going to wander in the wilderness. We're not going to enjoy the life that God has come to give us, abundant life. It all goes back to the Word, not what we think. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are dependence to thrive during the wilderness is to follow God's word. So I want to take you, hold your finger here. Jesus quotes this passage. So I want to go to Jesus for a minute, if it's okay with you. Matthew chapter 4. All right. So he quotes this text. Stay with me here. I'm going to try to get done by 12:30. So Matthew chapter 4. And let me just read it here. Again, I'm not going to comment a lot because I want to get back to our text here. Then Jesus was led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me just say this, by the way. Following the Holy Spirit, leading by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. There's going to be suffering. For living for Jesus Christ, don't take the easy way all the time. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be this in your Christian life. Nowhere does it teach that. You want to follow Jesus? It's going to be hard sometimes. You know, it's like, you know, well, I'm having trouble in this, or I'm trouble in my marriage, or I'm trouble with that. You're going to have trouble with your kids. You're going to have trouble with this all your life. But you got to stay with the Word, what it teaches. Don't bail. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Remember, he had human flesh, right? He was God himself, fully God, fully man. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It's the idea of since you're the Son of God, he knew he could do it. Verse 4, but he answered and said, is written. What is he quoting? Deuteronomy 8:3. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right? You know, it's better to obey God's word than, you know, than to the fleshly desires. Right? It was the lust of the flesh he was appealing to. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sendeth him on a pinnacle. It was about 600 feet above the valley there of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. So Satan is quoting in the word of God in Psalm 91, but he leaves out a phrase. He says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, unless at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. He left out in all thy ways. He left out according to God's will. See, timing. Jesus can do anything at any time, but that wasn't the time. Right? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it's written, again, he's quoted Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And of course, one day Christ will have those things. But again, it wasn't then. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall I serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, Jesus knew that knowing the word of God is going to help you in your wilderness. The less of the word you know, and stand on, and quote, right? The less you do that, the more you're going to wander in your wilderness and you're going to be miserable. You're going to want to go back to Egypt, right? So here's what I say to you, practically speaking. What are you struggling with as a Christian? Find some verses on whatever you're struggling with and memorize those. So when that temptation comes, that thought of unbelief comes, whatever it is, cast it down and replace it with the word. Because you'll go from unbelief to belief, right? The more you're in unbelief, the more miserable you are, the more you're going to complain about other people, self-pity. That's exactly what's going to happen. The more you understand the word and you quote the word and you stand on the word, the more joyous, even if you have nothing, everything's taken away from you, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have love, joy, and peace. It doesn't come from everything that you want or everything's going to work out the way you want it to work out. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. We have this idea. We have these ideas like, oh, this is what the Christian life should be. Throw it out the window. You set up these things, you're in trouble. Say like fear. Say you're fearful of people. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So you're having trouble with fear of anything? Quote that verse. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Right? I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I remember a brother in the Lord who's drifted away. That was his favorite verse. He used to put it in his car in a 3x5. He used to quote it. I remember the incident right now talking to him. Him quoting that verse. But today, He needs to quote that verse again. He needs to come back. All right, go back to Deuteronomy. All right, so how does God bring us into the promised land? By believing God's promises. And this is a harder one. By God pruning us along the way to be more Christ-like. He's going to do this in your life. Look at verse 2, back in Deuteronomy 8. And thou shalt remember all the way, or the course, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, the desert. What? To humble thee. That's crazy. And to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments, or no. And he humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger. See, people, I always take people to the prosperity theology of that verse. What do you do with that verse? He's going to bring you down till you have nothing but to trust in him. Because then he says the next verse, the next part, he says, then I fed you with manna. Right? I fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thou fathers know. Jump down to verse 5. He says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So when we're in the wilderness experience, God is going to test our hearts to see where we're really trusting. Now, he's not doing it for him. He already knows what you're going to do. It's for us. It's to reveal our true heart condition. So it's God's going to strip sometimes everything away that you only could trust him and him alone. And we think that's the worst thing in the world. It's the best thing in the world. Think of Elijah. Elijah goes to the king. It's like you going to the president saying, hey, you guys better repent or there's going to be a famine. And then God says, listen, go to this brook over here. You're going to get water and ravens are going to feed you. Would you believe that? Like, ravens are going to feed you. Then he takes him from there to a widow woman who's going to take care of you next. He had nothing in himself. He didn't have a 401k. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong, but he didn't have any of that. He had to believe God, that God was going to take care of him. Now, sometimes we think, even myself, we think we're trusting God with all of our heart, but we're not. And only till you're pressured do you see that. And you know these verses. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean. And it's shohan in the Hebrew, and it means to support oneself. And lean, don't support yourselves unto thy own understanding. That's what he's saying. In all, not some, thy ways acknowledge him. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's a great verse. Watch. Whatever you're going to do, say you get up during the day, say, Lord, this is your day. Whatever you want me to do, I'm committing it unto you. Please, you control my thoughts. Usually we say, Lord, I want you to do this, 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 and this. Don't do it. Just give it up to the Lord, whatever you want. Because if you set up a bunch of expectations and they don't meet them, you're going to think you're a failure. He goes on to say, in all the ways acknowledge him. And then what? Once you acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. So he'll give you the right thoughts according to his word. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know why? God cannot direct you when you're in sin. And I know that in my own life. Like power just like zaps you. You have no power to go forward. You have no confidence in God when you're in sin. It's the only thing that could take us down. It's not the enemy. When sin is out of the way, we have all the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and there's no enemy. No one can take you down. Now let's talk about this, because he talks about here about being chastened. God loves you so much, if you're being your child, he is going to spank you spiritually at times. Now, you know, this whole society, of course, there's a much abuse, and I'm not saying it's correct. You know, but the Bible is still the Bible. You know, under control, the right things, God knows, right? So he's spiritually going to spank you and I. When we get off the path of blessing, he wants to bring you back on the path of blessing of following his word, because that's where the blessings are. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 11, I'm going to read it. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Says this. Now, it's going back to this. Watch. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The idea is that he educates, he trains you. He scourgeth every son, that includes you, me, whom he receiveth. For if you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is in whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all you are partakers, then you're bastards. You're not sons. You don't belong to God. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence or respect. Shall we not much more rather be subject unto the Father of our spirits and live? Now watch these two verses. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. So we're talking about parents. So sometimes I've disciplined my kids for my own sake, my own reputation. Oh, what are these people going to think? What are the church going to think of me because of my kids? So sometimes we discipline because we're so embarrassed. We're shamed. That's not the right way. Right? And that's what he says. He goes, look, he says, but he, God, for our profit. It's always for our good. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. So that's practical sanctification. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's holy living unto them which are exercised by thy. Remember this. Holiness brings happiness in the Christian life. Don't go looking for happiness. You see all the verses that says, blessed is the man, happy is the man. Then what? Follows the word, right? It's, people do the opposite all the time. They go, I want to be happy, so I'm going to go, you know, to the certain place or the certain person, or I'm going to go live here, or I'm going to go to this church, or I'm going to go do that. Then I'll be happy. It has nothing to do with that. It's about submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and following it. And then you're going to live for God. You're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to live holy, and now you're going to finally be happy. And no one can do that for you. No place can do that for you. When you're unhappy, don't make decisions. Because you're going to go by, this is going to make me happy. Remember this. Holiness brings happiness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I think of Mary. Mary and Martha, and you guys, the ladies, are studying that right now. When we forsake being a Mary, we try to be a Martha to try to find happiness. Right? Luke chapter 10, 39 to 42 says this, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered. It means to be distracted or overoccupied about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? See, that's where complaining comes. When you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and get filled up by him, you're going to complain about everybody else while you're unhappy. And bid her, therefore, she will help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried or anxious and troubled about many things. But this one thing, priority, is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. No one could take the fruit of the Spirit from you. When you have this close walk with God, no one could take that away from you. It doesn't matter what people are doing beside you or not doing or whatever it happens to be. And I'm looking at this saying, there's no way I'm going to finish this. Let me end here. No, I don't want to keep everybody here. We got people in the nursery. So let me just say this. God's goal in the wilderness, in this world, for you and I, one of the goals, is to become like Christ. And so all these things that happen to us, you know, these trials that we have, we can let them mold us into the image of Christ, that we can bring glory to God. Peter said it. He said this in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptations or trials, that to trial your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our goal as a believer is to be more like Christ. And when we're more like Christ, we bring him glory. Right? So my question to you and to I is this, is, are we Are we Christ-like? Were you Christ-like this week in all situations? Somebody was talking to me, a brother-in-law was talking to me the other day, a couple of us, and said, there's a lady at work, and she talks about Jesus all the time. She says, Jesus, 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 but she's so mean to everybody. And nobody wants to be around her. Like, what? That's not Jesus? Now, we're all mean sometimes, I get it. But I would, like, be ashamed if I was mean. Right? Let's start letting this wilderness experience, let's go to the GPS, let's spend time with God so Jesus could fill us up so we could pour out, so we could live holy, we give a blessing to so many people, so our faith will be strong and we encourage people, not discourage people. Father, we just thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Israel, us, man, you could just wipe us all out. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. You are so faithful and not forsaking your people. You know, we all deserve hell, but we thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven and your throne and your glory and coming down and dying on the cross. We don't deserve any of it. And maybe you're watching at home or you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. That's the first thing, right? The first belief that you have to have is to know that Jesus Christ is God. He is the only Savior. He rose from the dead. I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent from what I'm trusting in and my sin, and I'm going to turn and accept Jesus Christ only as my salvation. That's the first thing, going to God's family. That's when your sin goes from you to Jesus and his holiness goes to you, and now you're on your way to heaven. Positionally, you're redeemed. You're adopted. You're justified. But now we got to walk in this wilderness. He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the comfort, the great comfort, the Holy Spirit to guide us. He gave us his word. Maybe you've drifted from his word a little bit. Maybe there's different areas. Oh, I follow God there, but I don't follow him here. Surrender today as a believer and say, Lord, forgive me for not following your word. Forgive me for using my own understanding. Forgive me for trying to be happy instead of just following you. So I surrender. Father, we thank you that you never give up on us. And one day we're going to be in the promised land. We're going to be in heaven. There's going to be no sin and no sorrow. But until then, Lord, we want to be your ambassadors. We want to represent you. Forgive us for not representing you the right way in our homes, at work, in the church. And help us to start loving one another, forgiving one another, and being kind one to another. Stop gossiping. Stop backbiting. Stop blaming everybody in our lives. And God, help us this week to sit at your feet and you fill us up, that we go out and we'll talk like you and walk like you and make a difference until you take us home, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I'm not going to finish this next week because we have a baptism. There's people coming, right? So I'm going to finish this at another time. Just be patient, all right? So next week, I got a couple messages that I'm going to bring, and we'll finish this up, and we'll eventually get to the book of Revelation. Love you all. Keep going. Keep the faith. Get in the word. Bye, everybody.